Welcome to Belfair Community Church. We're so glad you're here. If it's the first time or the 100th time, we're so pleased that you're here. You are part of this amazing family, and God is our Father. One of the things that we like to do as a family, of course, is sit around and tell stories of the past so we can giggle at the old stuff and plan for a better future. And I want to tell you a little story today about my generational past. My dad used to regale us with stories at the dinner table, and they got better as he got better. So my kids, his grandkids, giggled even harder than we did as he told his stories. But my dad grew up the youngest of five, Saginaw, Texas, the son of a sharecropper, and their farming product was cotton. He spent much of his youth under the baking hot sun of Texas. They also had dairy cows. And so he would describe to my kids, and they would laugh about how some of these old cows, when he put their head in the stanchion and sat down on his stool and started milking, because he was the milking machine, he started milking. Some of the old cows were happy enough to be milked, but some of them were pretty ornery, and so he would have to figure out how to avoid their hooves for his own protection and to protect this nearly full milk bucket. And as he would tell all of these stories, he never, ever focused on the hard scrabble part of his life. He would tell about the joyful times, the laughter, the love. Oftentimes, his antics would include his older brother and them avoiding wet cow patties that were hurled through the air at one another. Most unfortunate if their mom happened to walk in the barn at the very wrong time for all of that. But all of that as his background, he and my mom made a different choice. Going forward, they said, you know, that past, it got us where we are today, but we're going to plan differently for our future, and we're going to change things going forward. And they did, and they made a lot of sacrifices, and they worked really hard so that I and my siblings grew up in a very different environment, not a hard scrabble life like theirs. So this week I was reading the book of Hebrews. If you're not familiar with it, it's a book in the New Testament. And for me, reading the book of Hebrews is difficult. It is a dense book, hard for me to understand a lot of times. But as I worked through the first part of the book of Hebrews, it finally dawned on me, the author of this book is a family storyteller. And he's telling stories about our great, 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 great grandparents in this family that we all share, who had a very different relationship with God than we do today. And the reason why is because God and his son Jesus made a change. And they made a huge sacrifice so that, unlike our ancestors from the Old Testament, we aren't restricted from having conversations one-on-one with God. Instead, we are invited into a relationship one-on-one with God. Mm-hmm. Unlike our Old Testament ancestors, who weren't even allowed to enter the deepest recesses of the temple where they could talk to God, God says, I've set a place for you at the table. Welcome. Come. Join with me. I want to be part of your life. I want you to be part of my life. And so Jesus, our brother, made that ultimate sacrifice so that we could. And here's how God described his hope for all of us through this changed relationship, through the decisions that God made and the sacrifice that Jesus made. Here's what the book of Hebrews says should be our relationship going forward. So, and I'm reading this from the version, the Message, because for me it's the easiest way to understand the book of Hebrews. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice, acting as our priest before God. The curtain into God's presence is his body. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worship together, as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. In other words, all of us are going to have hard scrabble times in our lives. Do we look for the joy or do we look for the angst? And how do we help each other? Do we build each other up as members of the same family to help find and share the joy that Jesus brings through that one-on-one relationship? Because that's why Jesus came, and that's why that sacrifice was made for us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you call each one of us into a close relationship with you. None of us has to sneak into the temple, break into the temple. You set a place for us at your table, and you have asked us, you long for us to show up. And so, Jesus, I pray that each one of us would soften our hearts this morning, open our minds to be so present at your table, to hear the words that Sherry's going to share with us, to know that they are words of encouragement from you, Jesus, and that we would use our relationship with you, the relationship you've given us, to create relationships with one another so that, Jesus, we can share the good times and the hard times with each other so that all of us have better capacity to find joy and to find peace in every day and in every moment, Jesus, knowing that you are our brother and God is our Father. In your name we pray. Amen.
Our main scripture today comes from the book of Psalms. If you want to turn in your Bible, we'll be looking at Psalm 68, a few verses starting at verse 4. It says, "Sing to God, sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families." Please pray with me. God, it has indeed been a joy this morning to sing praise to your name, to extol you, and to recognize your presence in this holy dwelling. We thank you for all of the ways that you care for us, one of those being that you have set us together in family here, where we care for one another as you care for us. This morning, open our hearts and our minds to receive the special word you will breathe into each one of us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. There are many verses in both the Old and New Testaments that direct us to look after and care for widows and orphans. The Israelites were a patriarchal society, and the male head of the family was responsible for providing food, shelter, clothing, and protection for those in his household. If he died, his underage children and wife no longer had their source of safety, resources, and connection, unless someone in their extended family took them into their household. To become an orphan or a widow in that society meant that you became part of the collective poor, and you might not survive yourself if you couldn't find enough food, shelter, and protection in order to thrive. God is very specific in telling us not to let at-risk people, widows, orphans, and the poor in general, fall through the cracks, but to make sure they're part of community, that they feel a sense of belonging, that they have help in obtaining resources they need to thrive, that they're cared for in the same way we care for ourselves and our own family. In the book of Acts, we see the first church coming together in a radical way in the Roman Empire, to forge this type of bonded, caring community. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 44, we read that after Pentecost, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to their number. He called forth these communal relationships that were being formed, brought together people as family, and the Lord continued to lead people to join the family and participate with them in community. And this is getting back part of what was lost in the Garden of Eden, the peace, joy, security, and the closeness of God's children with each other and with God, cooperating together in abundant life. Pastor Jamie preached a series on togetherness and community earlier this summer. It's a consistent theme throughout the Bible, and God still calls forth believers today into these communal relationships, a larger family. We're created by God to participate together in community, and we have responsibilities to each other within community. In the second chapter of James, the author, James, the brother of Jesus, writes to remind believers that our faith is to be embodied. We don't just say we have faith, we act it out. We can't talk the Jesus talk without walking the Jesus walk. James says to us, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it?" In our society, we tend to say, "Have a nice day." And that's a polite thing to say, but really rather empty. What do we mean by that? What resources would someone need in order to have a nice day? And do we even know whether those things are available to them so that their day can actually be nice? James mentions clothes and food, but the bigger picture he's getting at is that we believers have a responsibility to help others thrive in general as we each aim to be more and more like Christ. We can provide shelter, food, clothing, and help take care of the sick and the poor, as is encouraged in the Bible. But we also need to go beyond the physical and consider holistic needs for thriving. In the last 5 to 6 years, researchers have been tracking a growing problem in our society that's also a threat to thriving. And it isn't mentioned specifically in the Bible, but maybe a handful of times, although it's tied to this idea of caring for community. It's a problem of loneliness and isolation. The first time this is mentioned in the Bible is in our creation story in Genesis. And it's the first time that God saw something in this new world he created as being not good. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God says of the man he created, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And so he created a woman, and her appearance made way for human family and community. This problem of loneliness has grown to be so concerning that just 2 months ago, in May, the United States Surgeon General published an advisory saying we now have an epidemic of loneliness and isolation in America. He says in his introduction to the report that loneliness is far more than just a bad feeling. It harms both individual and societal health. And that the mortality impact, or the potential of dying from being socially disconnected, is similar to that caused by smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, and even greater than that associated with obesity and physical inactivity. The advisory reports that a number of health problems can be linked to loneliness and isolation. And these health problems are problematic for society as well as for individuals. When a community has an epidemic, resources get stretched thin. There's longer wait times for medical care, a reduced workforce as more people become too ill to work. Caregivers work harder and burn out faster. We can experience shortages of food and other products we need due to supply chain issues. People get more impatient, a little more selfish, meaner, and our society becomes more divided, fostering more loneliness and isolation. And we continue to move farther away from God's ideal community. We're still experiencing some of these problems left over from COVID. According to the research cited in the Surgeon General's report, living in isolation reduces our chances for survival. And social isolation increases our risk for premature death by 29%. It can increase our risk for heart disease and stroke. Having a small social circle can increase our risk for type 2 diabetes. And chronic loneliness and isolation can increase the risk of developing dementia by 50%. It is indeed not good for humans to be alone. On the other hand, being more socially connected can improve our response to stress and minimize stress-related illness. People who feel a strong sense of belonging in community are nearly 3 times more likely to have good or even excellent health than those people who don't feel a sense of belonging. I'm sure you realize that it's not only widows, orphans, and the poor who can suffer from loneliness and isolation. Top-level executives can feel lonely when they don't make time for regular social connection. Moms of preschool-aged children feel isolated if they don't have regular opportunities to meet up with other adults. Older folks can feel like they've been forgotten when younger family members get too busy to visit them. Our children can feel socially disconnected if they aren't being fully accepted by their peers at school, and they might seek connection online with potentially dangerous predators posing as new friends. God created each of us to have a sense of need to be part of in-person community, partly for our own health and survival, to help us thrive as members of a large, mutually caring social family. This advisory from the Surgeon General is 4 chapters, 81 pages long. It explains why social connection matters and what's gotten in the way of social connection. It covers how social connection and lack of it impacts individual health and well-being and how it impacts communities. And the last chapter outlines a national strategy to advance social connection. The advisory identifies and calls on a number of stakeholders to engage this strategy in order to help reverse the national epidemic of loneliness and isolation. It names as stakeholders government, healthcare systems and insurance companies, public health departments, research institutions, community organizations, schools, the workplace, technology companies, media and entertainment companies. So basically, politicians, universities, Apple, Microsoft, Facebook, Twitter, or X, Disney, Pixar, the New York Times, Fox News, and the like are identified as capable of co-leading this strategy. Who's missing from this list? The church. We are missing from this list. Now, granted, the descriptor faith-based organizations is lumped in under community organizations, but in chapter 1, where the advisory discusses the significant decline in membership in community organizations that used to be pillars of community connection, the specific example discussed is faith organizations. It points out that in 1999, 70% of Americans said they belonged to a church, mosque, or synagogue, but that number declined to just 47% in 2020. Less than 50% of Americans belong to a religious or faith organization. So American society no longer considers the Christian church to be as capable, as involved, or as relevant in assuring the thriving of individuals and community. But friends, we're the keepers of the original strategy to combat loneliness and isolation, to build strong, caring, thriving community. We've been called and equipped by Jesus to come together as family and to sustain loving, mutually caring community where no one is left to feel lonely, no one feels they don't belong, no one feels isolated from meaningful social connection. We should be perceived as primary leaders of this national strategy, not uninvolved and irrelevant. Are we content to let America think that Facebook and Disney are better at caring for lonely people than we, the church, are? Psalm 68 says, God sets the lonely in families. And folks, we're the families, individually and collectively. God gave us the privilege and the responsibility of being his family. And we're his hands and feet, bringing in and sharing good news with those who feel alone and isolated, showing them that they and we are connected together in community through Christ. Just as the first church was seen to be radical in the way they walked the Jesus walk in the first century Roman Empire, we should be seen as radical in the way we walk the Jesus walk in 21st century America. Jesus' command to love God and love each other has not changed in 2,000 years, yet many in America today view God's family as being unloving, exclusive, and creating more societal division, loneliness, and isolation than creating caring community. 21st century believers aren't as radical in our walk as first century believers if no one can tell the Jesus people apart from the not yet Jesus people. Now here at BCC, we do a lot to provide for the physical needs in our community. We're a very generous family in giving food, clothing, and other resources that are absolutely needed. But I'd like to challenge us to step up our game a bit where we encounter the at-risk, lonely, and isolated among us. Let's ask Jesus to help us recognize the lonely. Because loneliness isn't like a physical disability or an obvious illness or a lack of physical resources that can be readily identified. Loneliness is often hidden. And part of the reason it's grown into an epidemic is that we don't always recognize it, and it's just easier to see the other needs. There may be people sitting here who come in on Sunday mornings feeling lonely. And we say, "Hi, how are you?" And they answer, "Oh, I'm fine." And we say, "Great, have a nice day." And they go home still feeling lonely. We have not been intentional about recognizing that need. It can be hard for some folks to admit to loneliness because we often judge that it's their own fault. They should just be more outgoing. Yet we provide resources like food without telling people it's their own fault that they're hungry and they should just go shopping at Safeway. You might be surprised to hear that I struggle with loneliness as an introvert. There's a mistaken idea that being introverted means that a person is shy. But the difference between introverts and extroverts is that introverts lose energy while peopling, while extroverts gain energy while peopling. And when I'm peopling, I'm constantly adjusting my energy levels so I don't end up running on fumes. Most extroverts wouldn't say I'm shy, so they haven't recognized me as being an introvert, and they don't understand my need to steward my energy. What they observe is that I'm not as outgoing as they are, and I'm not feeding their energy as much as other extroverts are. And unconsciously, they may tend to leave me out of future social interactions. And I end up feeling lonely. God sets the lonely in families. And being set within God's family should be our best hope of being known, of being seen, heard, acknowledged, included, understood, and accepted. It's not the place for superficial interaction, but for intentionally knowing and caring about each other more deeply. I love that Kara brings us the Know Your Neighbor series, so we can start to know each other more deeply through what we read there. So let's look for the lonely as we go about our daily lives and bring them into our family. Do you know, live next to, or maybe work with the spouse of, a preschooler's mom who's eager for some adult company? Our preschool playgroup meets upstairs Tuesdays at 11. Encourage her to be here. Do you have a retired family member, neighbor, or friend who spends too much time on their own? Our senior lunch bunch meets here this Tuesday at 11:30. Issue an invitation and arrange a ride if necessary. If you encounter a woman who would love to study the Bible in the company of other women, Ladies Bible Study meets downstairs Wednesdays at 1. If you have kids, grandkids, or know of kids and youth in your neighborhood who don't have good social connections at school, WOW and Youth meets at 5:30 most Wednesday nights. And if you know a lonely introvert, invite them to church, but assure them they won't be judged if they're overwhelmed and can't be as outgoing as other people. We have a new quilting group that meets on Fridays from 4 to 7. We have a new baseball team. Very shortly, Sunday school will start again, and so will small groups, men's group, and the Good Shepherd group. We have a lot of opportunities for people to be socially connected, to be seen, known, and cared for in family throughout the week. So I'm calling for a people drive, like a winter coat drive, but instead of warm jackets, we'll bring in warm bodies. Let's find the lonely people God wants to set in our family. Let's reclaim our involvement and our relevance as leaders in the strategic plan to combat loneliness and isolation in our little corner of America. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you so much that you have set us within this family, that we can be mutually supportive, loving, caring, then we can get to know each other deeply, not superficially. As we go about our week, show us the lonely and the isolated. Help us to recognize them. Help us to invite them in. Help us to keep asking if at first they refuse. Help us to combat this epidemic of loneliness and isolation, because it isn't good for those individuals, and since it's not good for society, it's also not good for us. Help us to be the leaders you intend us to be in bringing folks into the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.